you wonder what we are doing, it's a bit strange to you. Those of you visiting us this morning, hear all the funny noises and sounds. We believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, including tongues and all of those strange things to many of us sometimes. But you're welcome to come and ask me afterwards what we are doing here. If you're not sure, you know, I know, you know, when I was the first time in the other church, you know, sometimes you're scary and you think, I'm going to look at the door, I'm running now, you know. But we'll close the doors, so you'll have to make us run now before you go. I want to share with you this morning in Ephesians 5. If you want to turn your Bibles there, Ephesians 5. God has been talking to me a lot about family. This is our family Sunday. Now, family Sunday doesn't mean that we only sharing family messages. Family Sunday just means that we get both churches together. We have some fellowship afterwards, like the barbecue with the, or the bride that we have afterwards. And it's also time to, for us to reach out to the community and invite friends and to expand the family and see that God's kingdom increase. So we'll have more regularly, at least once a month, we're going to have Family Sunday. But it is not coincidence, but I sense that Lord wants to talk to us about Christian home or about the family. So it's a really overview of that. I'm promising you, I'm not giving you an in-depth study of what's, this is a series you can go into for a few sermons. So don't expect a big expository preaching this morning. I'm just really touching my idea behind this all is, or the sense the Lord wants to do is just to stir something in us, you know, to move forward in this year. Since God added so many families last year, you know, and I'm blessed to see them, you know, and God is still busy adding families to us, you know. But at the same time, you know, there's obstacles and all of those things, but we have to position us in such a way that we propel and go forward. So allow me to talk a little bit about that. If you're single, you can take notes. And then when you meet your husband or wife, and you've got the book, you know, and the manual, and then you start applying that, hopefully. But Ephesians 5, verse 22. By the way, I'm preaching to myself as well. Okay, I'm not preaching as one that's qualified to, that knows it all and has done it, and, you know. But Ephesians 5, 22 says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. It's a very well-known scripture that Paul, for as the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be there to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wife, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Paul knew what to tell us as husbands, you know. Love her and tell her. I would just add that in my translation, and tell her, you know, regularly that you love her. Because we always hear that complaint, you don't tell me that you love me and all of that. But that's just the five love languages. That's not in the Bible, but you can buy the book. Anyway, let's get back to the word. Husbands, love your wives just as much as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are the members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. You know, I really sense that God wants to talk to us as a congregation this morning about families and about, you know, re-evaluating our family and see where we are standing at the beginning of this year and making certain decisions and adapt to certain things and decisions that we have to make in order to change the direction for us as a family. So when we leave here this morning, there's some talk that we need to have at home, you know, and say, Daddy, I, or Daddy, we need to make this, we have to do, or Mommy, or you know what, we have to make this decision from this year, or from this day, or from this year onwards, you know, we are going to do that or this. But you know that the home is the first unit or the family is the first unit that was ordained by God, that where there was unity in God ordained that. And as goes the home, so goes the church. As goes the church, so goes the nation. Which explained to us why the spiritual climate of a church is determined by its homes, because it consists of all these families. And you know that God started, His covenant promise was made with Abram as a family. It all started when God said, I want to bless the earth or the nations, but it started with one man and his wife and their family, and said, we'll start right there. And if we can understand the power that is vested in there, and we can keep that sacred and that mystery like Paul talked about, we cherish that, we can be a light as a nation or as a family. And that is why this we as a nation, Namibia, I'm just talking on our behalf here, it can be classified as a troubled nation, you know, in many ways, because there's so many broken families. You know, we just have to go out of these doors, you know, and just share and talk with people. And you see there's so many children that do not have father, or they don't know their father, you know, and broken homes. And Satan is out with his strategy, trying to destroy homes and families and to break that unity. I shared in the first service, John Bevere sat on a plane one day, you know, and he was flying to one of his conferences. And at one stage, as the guy came past, you know, and they said, do you want, you know, chicken or meat? And the guy next to him said to him, no, thank you, I wouldn't have anything. So John, I can't remember whether it was John or Lisa, nevertheless, asked the guy, so are you fasting? He said, yes, I'm fasting. And they assumed that the guy next to them was a Christian, but he wasn't. He was a Satanist. So he asked the guy, so why are you fasting then? He said, well, us as Satanists this time of year, we're fasting for divorces to see that the enemy do that, you know, or bring that havoc and damage in families. I'm trying to say to you that the enemy has made up his mind what he wants to do. It's for us whether we're going to take up the sword and say, you know, sometimes it's good, like the word says, to be like the dove in certain situations. But then sometimes we have to be like a snake and say, I'm fighting for my family. I'm taking a stand, you know. When it comes to matters like that, it's non-negotiable. I'm like Joshua that's saying, you know, I'm not taking a poll. I'm not taking any votes. It's not a democratic thing here. I'm making a decision for me and my house. We will serve the Lord. And I don't care what the rest think. I'm making a stand for the Lord. And likewise, I want us to come to that place where God restores that order, you know. Why is it that in any other religion, the Hindus, the Islam, that men outnumber women? But when you get to Christianity, there's women. The church is full of women. Because men are not taking up their role. They're not at the place of the godly order where God wants them. And God will use whatever means in order to get to that family, because He wants to reach that children and that family. So He'll use mommy or the wife to be in church, and maybe she's the more receptive one. But God will use whatever means, you know. But it's time that we as men wake up and take up our roles, you know, and say, Lord, and that's what I'm trusting the Lord in this year, that order will be restored, you know, that God, we will see families come to worship God. Great if you're single here this morning, don't feel excluded. I'll try and prepare a different one for you. But, you know, there's such a contrast out there. Family is supposed to be the place of dedication instead of divorce. Faith instead of fighting. That home's supposed to be that place of harmony instead of a place of hatred, and where the Bible reigns instead of a place where there's a battle continuously. What is a Christian home this morning? I'm asking you. First of all, I'm trying to summarize it very briefly. You know, a Christian home is a place where the Lord reigns. You know, there's no rocket science. I haven't got new revelations or fresh revelations here, so you thought you're going to come for that. But I think we're just touching and just cleaning some of those old principles again and just revisiting those things and just asking ourselves, are we still in line with that? Is that my house? Is the Lord still reigning in every areas? You know, you can have a Christian, you cannot have a Christian home without Christ. You can have a well-ordered home, well-organized home, you know, but you cannot have it without Christ. Or you can have a religious home. Many of us came out of such houses, you know, where you grew up in a church and, you know, you have that platform, and thank God for that, because then at least you have that platform when we can go on for a discussion further. You know, in England, they don't even have that platform. I was saying to somebody, and I said it to you as well many times, the bad and sad thing about this all is that the older generation dropped the baton on the ground to pass it on to the younger generation. Now you would talk to older people. They cannot even lead you to Christ. You have to go through the whole process of God created. You have to tell the story from the beginning. Then you have to work against evolution just to work against that as well, because they start believing that. And then lay the foundation. That process takes you sometimes 2 to 3 years just to get somebody to a place of salvation. Because that somewhere, somebody messed up big time, you know. And that is just a warning for us as a church as well. You know, if we fall back in religion and the church run empty, and like we said last week, you know, when God removes his lampstand, like in Revelation 2, when he comes and he says to the church, you're a loveless church, all you're doing is you're doing the right things in the book, but there's no love in you, and there's nothing of that sacredness, that mystery in you, and in the families, then God removes his lampstand, and all we do is just continue to exist, but without the Holy Spirit and without being a light. And that is not my heart. And God started with Abraham, and then he had Isaac, and it all ran through that. And then Jacob came, and then Jacob had his 12 sons, Judah, and out of that, the Messiah came, because it all started with one man and his wife. Not Adam and Steve, they say nowadays. You know, this is what we preach Adam and Eve, but, you know, the Bible, or the people out there, they start preaching all this other nonsense, you know. And the church is the greatest home builder on this planet, while, you know, the devil is the greatest home wrecker on this planet. And if we can make up our mind and know, you know, irrespective what I feel or see, the devil is coming against my family, and I need to take a stand. I need to take up that armor of God and stand and fight for what I believe. They tell me the story about this boy, you know, his parents, they moved a lot of times, you know, from one place to other, maybe because of the dad's occupation. And one day this boy was playing with the other kids, you know. And you know how kids are. They say all these funny things at the wrong time. But he's saying to this little boy, he said, "It's a pity you don't have a home." And the boy looked at his friend. He said, "Oh, no, we do have a home. We just don't have a house to put it in, you know." And that's the case with many of us, you know. Like with Abram. Abram was moving around all the time. But one thing he made sure, you know, whenever he drove that pegs in the ground after he erected his tent, the first thing he would do after that, to build an altar, to make sure to create that place where there's a home. You know, we've got people in our congregation. You're sitting here this morning. We've got, you know, I was talking to Carl and Lorene last week. You know, they were just sharing about their holiday in South Africa. And they, all their children are there. You know, they're grown up now. They got married, you know, but they still got their house in Paul, you know. And then they were just sharing about how they would go back there. And that's their home. That's that place where they can go back. All the children, all that base for them. They create such a place, you know, even while the parents are here, but when they visit. And that's the kind of thing we want to create, and place an atmosphere where our children will run back and flock to that, you know, instead of what Satan tries to do and to break that. You know, Job was that kind of man, you know. The word says that every morning, early in the morning, as he woke up, he built an altar just in case one of his children cursed God. Just to make sure, you know, my family, I need to make sure that they're safe. I'll just stand in the gap for them. And that's what we need to do as parents, you know, to stand in the gap and to build that altar and to make sure that we create such a place, you know. How does your family altar look like this morning, you know? It's not just about coming to church on a Sunday, which is important, which is supposed to be a family thing when we come together, we fellowship together. But what's happening, you know, in the all the rest of the hours of the two, that say you're here for a Sunday and the two, and what, I don't know how many hours in a week, you know, what's happening at home? Is there a family altar? Is there a culture, like Fred shared the other day, of worshiping together and just sitting around the word together and just having fellowship together, you know? Do you pray for your child before she goes to bed or he goes to bed? Does your child have the freedom to come to you and say, "Daddy, I've got this problem. Would you pray for me?" Or is that a men thing, you know, our culture, and we don't talk about that at home, you know. It's just that, there's that wall, you know, and our children haven't got that freedom. I don't know about you. We grew up in such an environment, you know, when I never saw my dad praying, never ever prayed for me, never ever reading the Bible, yet we were in a religious home. I'm not belittling or saying it in dishonor towards him. I thank God that he's working and he's moving in his life, you know, and bringing him, pulling him together, you know. And I'm thankful for where I come from, you know. But what I'm saying to you is we can make a decision. When God says to you, he calls you and says, I'm making the decision. I'm turning this around, you know, like Joshua said, me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And a Christian home is a place where love reigns, you know. And again, I'm not the most qualified one to talk about it this morning. I will get a lady to preach about love, but I'll just share a few thoughts on what the Word says about that. You know, it's a two-way thing. It's not a one-way thing. Love is not one-way, it's two-way love arrangement. Where we submit, as the Word says, where the wife submits lovingly under her husband, but at the same time, the husband loves his wife and is not bitter towards her and loves her as he loves his own body, you know. Some of us have just got a different type of house, you know. That's what the Bible, the ideal picture that the Bible says we should have. But for us, it's just an endurance contest, this whole family thing, you know, or the marriage or whatever. Or we feel like we are both being, we have to put up with one another. And that's not God's intention or plan. We need to pray that God's love will be manifested in our lives. Romans 5:5, that he will just give us that ability, you know. We have got no clue what love really is, you know. Our perception of love is what we, the little bit that we experience, you know. And unless God comes and do a mighty work in us, you know, to enable us sometimes, you know, just to go beyond the normal and to love, you know, just beyond the normal, we wouldn't be able to. That is the kind of love that we want. The love that is deep in the heart, that is sacrificial and is often expressed. And ladies can say amen on that one, you know. God is the one that demonstrates to us what is real love, you know, when he came and he gave his son to us, his son. And first of all, yes, that is the most important relationship. If that is not in order, you know, how can we truly love our, you know, our husband or wife, our children? That needs to be set in order first. And as husband this morning, maybe I'm focusing and leaning more towards us as men this morning, preaching to myself this morning, that we make sure that we position ourselves at that place where I'm under the submission and authority of Christ, where his input, I allow myself just to be influenced by him and his Holy Spirit to infiltrate me and to change me as I look into his word, and it's like a mirror unto me, and I'm being, as the word says in Corinthians, as we behold him, we change. But as I'm being changed, I become the kind of husband that I need to be for my wife. You know, otherwise, we go in our own direction. We've just got that inherent ability just to go in the wrong direction. God has to take us by the ear and just point us into the wrong, right direction. Jacoby, I hope I pronounce it right now, and mother, Moses' mother, anyway, that is who she was, you know. I said last week as well, but it amazed me that she was this kind of mother, that for 6 years she had him. They reckon about 6 years when she was investing or bringing up Moses. Then with Moses would graduate to Egypt eventually, where he was in the University of Pharaoh, you know. And he had got all these degrees in eating all these funny foods, you know, and all kinds of different things. But she had such an influence in him that after 33 years with the Egyptians, Moses still knew who he was, that he was a Jew and not an Egyptian, that he didn't lose his culture. And at that moment, that godly moment when God came and did a mighty work in his life, it activated something in him. And he set him into a direction to become the man that God would use eventually. Because one mother prayed for him. One mother invested in his son and her son and made sure that he becomes the man that she wants to. Are you investing in your children like that? Are you creating such a place? Are you building that kind of altar? Joseph and Mary was the same kind of parents. God would trust them to bring up his son. But not only his son, but the beauty of this is that James and Jude, two writers of the New Testament, also came out of this family. What kind of family they must have been to create such a place, altar and safe haven where the Holy Spirit can work, where the children can grow up in such a healthy atmosphere that they will be like arrows that shot, you know, when the Word talks about that. That is our children. That is our role as parents to make sure that they are sharpened, that when the Lord used them to shoot them out in the world, that they make a difference. Like he says in Psalm, when he says the children are like arrows in the hand of the Lord. Cornelius, a Gentile man, and I just can see my eyes, you know, a spiritual, through my spiritual eyes, that God will look down and this family, and he says there's something specifically, there's something unique in this family, there's something beautiful in this family. And up to that time, the gospel is only preached to the Jews. But then God says, I'm going to take me a Gentile bride. There's something more in this. I want communion. I want interaction. I want more than that. And God chose a Gentile family, and it all started there. You and me would not be here if it wasn't for that one family. I'm not saying that God's plan of redemption would have stopped there. All I'm saying, it started with one family. There was something unique that got God's attention. And last year, you know, I saw it. It's not the children's, or it's not the church's responsibility to disciple your children or my children, you know. It is your responsibility. We can help, we can facilitate, we can do, and thank God for all the ministries to help us. But eventually, it boils down to me as parents. That's God's intended order, that it starts at home. Think about it, that for 1 hour is not enough to disciple your child. That Sunday school lesson or that little thing that they're doing at the back there is not, it's good food and it's something. I thank God there's nothing at home. At least there's something now. Some, you could put some food in their hand, and don't belittle what they're doing down the back there. They're doing a great job. All I'm saying is, you know, we saw that last week as well. You know, parents would drop off their children here at the back, then the parents disappear. And then you see them at 1 o'clock again just to pick them up, you know. So where's mommy? Where's daddy? No, I don't know where they are. They've gone, you know, they just dropped me this morning. It seemed to me like it's a convenient way of just getting rid of the children so we have a fun time, you know. And I just stopped there and said, we're not taking responsibility for that. We want to help and we want to bless your children. We want to keep them busy and we want to disciple them as much as we can. But it's us as parents' responsibility to do that and to say, I'm sowing into my children. And lastly, the Christian home is a place where the Bible reigns, you know. There's no other way that, if we have a Christian home, the Bible is full of dust, you know. We pack it away just for Sundays, you know. We have all those kind of Bibles, you know. And but the Word says in Psalm 119 to 9:11, it says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your Word. That is what God wants us to do, to use His Word. To like Ezekiel, to eat this thing, but to eat the Word, you know, and to make sure that it becomes part of me. Ephesians 5, as we just read here, 26, 27 says this, listen to this, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that that she should be holy and without blemish. Every time you and me read this Word and we apply it, not just read it, then it's like water that's washing our spirit, that's just renewing us and refreshing us. That's what He's talking about here. It can be like a dry face cloth. If we don't use the Holy Spirit and we don't apply it, then you will not get the dirt off you, you know. And we'll just become religious and legalistic and all those kind of things. And we will know all the answers and we know all these things. But when we never apply those things, we won't be washed clean. And when we have to use that, we have to use that to cleanse our house. And if all your house is just a furniture store, or a parking place, or a restaurant, or somewhere where the children just pack down to come and eat, or, you know, where people come and go, you don't have a home that pleases God. It takes the Bible, it takes the Lord, and it takes love to bring us to that place where we create such a place where the Holy Spirit feels welcome, and we have a safe haven for Him to operate, where we have a house that pleases God. God instructed Moses, now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess. Deuteronomy 6 verse 1 to 4, or 1 actually. And I'm making a bold statement this morning. Your respect for God's word is directly connected to your respect for God. We cannot claim that we love God and we are in relationship with God if we do not love His word, you know. That doesn't mean that we become legalistic. And, you know, there was always, when we grew up, you know, there was that thing, if you drop the Bible, 7 years of unluck, that will happen to you, you know, all these kind of things. Don't drop the Bible, you know. And just, that's nonsense. That's what religion tells you. Because we make it this book. Because other than the Holy Spirit, this is nothing. But when the Holy Spirit comes and illuminates this, then it becomes alive. When I start applying it. Other than that, it's just paper. They got from somewhere, you know. They bring it together and now we make the book actual paper holy. But the content of that with the Holy Spirit, like with Hebrews, that he says, the word profit you nothing. And I love that scripture. Because you did not mix it with faith. You know, that's what the word will happen if we do not mix it with faith. The Dake Bible explained, I said it before as well, sorry. I'm entangled here. explains it this way. The Bible on its own needs to be mixed with faith on the Holy Spirit. Like it's our spiritual food supposed to keep us alive. If we don't, we will die eventually spiritually. Likewise, if we eat food, we know we cannot just eat food without this saliva and all this stuff that will help to digest that. That is the comparison he has with it when he says faith needs to go like with that saliva, because it breaks down that and it helps us. That very thing that's supposed to keep you alive, if you're not mixing that with faith in the Holy Spirit, it will cause you to die. The unfortunate side of that, unless we come to that place. That's why we have to come to that place when we make a priority, when we sit around the Word of God, when we build that family altar, when we make sure that we wash ourselves with the Word of God. God said, I will build my house or my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. In other words, if we position our homes at such a place where we're under that authority, where we're close to that place, then I can say to you easily this morning that Satan can come, but you know you will still remain standing. He will try his best, you know, but at the end of the day, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world, you know. And he will come, you know. I'm looking at us as a congregation. I'm seeing how God is adding and it's just growth coming. But at the same time, I know and I'm expecting it. I start seeing it, you know. Our attacks will come on our health and all kind of things. And I'm saying to you, be prepared. Be prepared. Take stand for God and say, you know what? I'm not just going to sit down and just accept all these things. I'm standing up for this. I'm making a decision. As goes the men, so goes the family, which explains something to me this morning. 63% of youth that commit suicide come from fatherless homes. 85% of youth in prison come from fatherless homes. 71% of dropouts in high school come from fatherless homes. And they say to me that if the mother serves the Lord, the chances that the children will serve is about 17%. They've got more or less in that area. But if the father takes up his role and he serves the Lord, the chances go up to 93%, the statistic-wise, that the children will also serve the Lord. What am I trying to say to us as men? It's time that we take up our responsibility and to understand the seriousness of what we are doing here on a Sunday or what's happening out there. The only thing that's worse is a house that's got a father but not willing to take up his stand and to stand up for Jesus and say, for me and my house, like Joshua said. You know, it's a time when Jesus came, you know, at the time when he was there and he's doing his ministry. We read in the Bible that he fed 4,000 men. If you go and read that in Matthew, I think it's saying that. He fed 4,000 men. That's beside the children. But they're just talking about the men. It's almost like Jesus saying, you know, I count my ministry with the men because I know if I touch the man, I'll eventually get to the family as well. If I've got the man, I've got the rest, you know. And likewise, we need to make sure that we are like that, you know, us as men, that we are that place where we walk in that authority. Joel 3 verse 9 says this, prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. And then 1 Samuel 10 verse 26 says this, and Saul also went home to Gibeah, and valiant men went with him, whose hearts God had touched. I'm praying afresh. I'm praying new. Lord, give me men that you've touched, the men that's hearts has been touched by God. Men, mighty men that you've touched. Okay, maybe I'm focusing much on men, but I know that if God can touch the man, he will get to the rest of the family. And we have a role as women as well to be supportive and to be. And thank God if you're here this morning, your husband is not here. We're trusting with God that that will be, you know, brought in order this year and that God will touch, you know. That is just God's heart, you know, to get to that family, that whole family. And Joshua said, you know, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I don't care about you, you know. And like we read here, In with Saul, you know, men and women whose hearts were touched by God. These are the kind of men. You know, I shared the story, and it's just one of my favorite stories, and I will share it again with you, about a man that's heart was touched by God, and he changed his direction forever. You know, there was a man called David Livingstone. You must have heard about him. Very profound, a mighty missionary in Africa. He was a physician, a doctor, and one day he heard other missionary talking about 1,000 fires that he could see from 1,000 villages of men and women or people out there in Africa, or Africa here, that he could see that that had never heard about Jesus Christ. And at that moment when he heard that, God touched that man's heart and his sense and calling. He resigned his job and he went to came to Africa. And as he came here, he started his ministry. And he carried on for many years. And after 40 years, one news reporter in England with the name of Stanley decided to go and look for David Livingstone to see where in Africa he's going to find him. And he searched for over a year and he couldn't find him. You know, and by the way, you know, at that stage, Livingstone had to fight all kinds of diseases, you know, snakes and all these things that you only get in Africa. But as he eventually found him in a remote village in Congo, where he was sick with yellow fever, wasted down, you know, thin. He had a rough time. And this guy begged him and said to him, listen, would you come back home with me? You will be a national hero. We take you. We will reward you for the work that you've done. Just come with me. And Livingstone refused. You know, at that stage, you know, he said, I pray God that you will take me home 1 year from now. He refused and the newspaper reporter left. And then within a few months, he died from yellow fever. Then eventually when the King of England, can I have some music up here? When the King of England heard about the situation, they sent the troops, all their troops, to go and fetch Livingstone and to bring him back and to bury him in Westminster, where they bury all the national heroes and the, you know, the kings. And they wanted to give him a, you know, a royal honor him, you know, his body. And they sent these guards to go and get Livingstone's body. And when they eventually come to that place where they found him, all the local people were around his body and they kind of fought for his body. Eventually the king's men or the guards, they had the weapons, so they won the battle. And they took his body back to England. But when they came to England and they wanted to bury him, they realized, you know, that his heart wasn't inside. His heart was pulled out. And the locals said, you can have his body, but his heart will remain in Africa. Where's your heart this morning? As a husband this morning? As a house? Family? How's your altar looking this morning? A man that was touched by God, that it changed his direction forever and ever. I want us to bow our heads this morning as we close. What would happen if people today say, God, make me part of those whose hearts you've touched? If that something can take place, and at the end of this year, we can come to a place where there's mighty men and women here, sitting here, walking in the authority where God called them. We can make such a difference in the kingdom of God. How long has it been since you had a fresh touch from Him? When you know it when He touched you. You know it that you know it. Father, my prayer is this morning that you would just come and revisit us, Lord. Lord, it just starts when we leave here this morning, Lord. When we go back home and we just have a discussion at home. As a family, we sit down and say, Lord, there's certain things that we just have to realign ourselves with your word again and just making certain decisions. Lord, many times, Lord, it's the good things that come and they're almost like wheat that just comes in, Lord, and just to distract us from our focus and attention and where we're going and what you've called us. Lord, you've called us to make a difference. You've called us to make an impact, Lord. And it's a privilege, Lord. It's not a right this morning, but Father, we want to take up that role again. We want to realign ourselves, Lord. So we ask you, Lord, that you would just come and straighten our vision, to clarify our vision. I pray for every husband this morning, Father. I pray that you will talk to us in this week, that we will seek us, that we will seek you, Lord, and your purpose and vision for us as a family. We will just come to that place again. And Father, we pray for every wife this morning, Lord, that you will just give them the courage and strength and boldness, Lord. And Lord, just show them how to be supportive, Lord, and also to fulfill her role as mother of that family, Lord. We pray for your blessing upon the children, Lord. Lord, grant us the wisdom daily how to bring them up in such wisdom and a safe place for them, Lord, to grow naturally into you. Many times, Lord, we try to impose our ways and we try our best, Lord, to bring them up in such a place, Lord, where we think they should be or how they should look like. But Father, we pray that you will help us to create such a conducive environment for your Holy Spirit, Lord, where you can work, Lord. Help us to be conducive to that, Lord, that that when we bring our children in that environment, Lord, it just happens naturally, Lord. And you show us, Lord, what to say and when to say nothing, Lord, and what to do. And just to be that agent in your hand, Father, for the time that you grant them to us, Lord, just to bring them up in your ways, and that they will know you, Lord, and that they will be like arrows that are sharp, Lord, that when you shoot them, Lord, they will make a difference out there, Lord. Father, we pray against every attack, demonic attack from the enemy this morning, Father, to bring division, every marriage that is trying to come in for any kind of crack this morning. In the name of Jesus, we nullify that. We just proclaim your love and protection over that, Father. In this year, Father, we stand in the gap. We say, Lord, we're not accepting any divorce. We're not accepting any kind of division in our midst this morning. But Father, we pray for renewed focus on you this morning. Will you come and infiltrate every family, every house with your love, Lord? And just bring a kind of refreshment again, Lord. A sweet smelling breeze and just coming to refresh us. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. We're going to have communion together. So while the people are preparing that, I want to remind you, it's very important that we have family cells starting this week. And Lord specifically talked to me about the families. That's why I'm sharing with you. But I know many of us, if you're in the same boat as me, you know, you've got children, they're all like, you go through the stages, you know, and it's difficult sometimes for us to attend these things. But I'm saying to you, you know, I have to make a decision. I can look at all those, I don't want to say excuses, but many times it becomes excuses. And I said to the Lord, Lord, I'm saying like Joshua, me and my house. So Wednesday night, I'm saying to you, me and my house, we'll be here. And you get an invitation, you know, if you're a family, you've got children, we try and see how we can accommodate them, you know. They are a blessing to us, but it's important that we take stand, you know, and say, we have fellowship, we create in place. We cannot just come here on a Sunday and just go and never have fellowship and never sit around the word, never get into each other's faces, you know, and talk about those things, you know. That's why we're going to have the children's church there. We're going to have one mother just preparing or keeping them busy while we have. And then we take it from there, you know. But I honestly believe that we need to make sure, you know, as a church, we had a lot of growth last year in families. And if we neglect that, you know, somewhere we're going to experience why we've neglected, or saying to you, you know, we're going to fall, let that baton fall on the ground. So I want to invite you, if you don't get an invitation from me, that doesn't mean that's only because you're not in the book somewhere and I forgot your name or whatever. Please feel welcome on this Wednesday night, 8:30. And I promise you, we try to finish by 8 o'clock so that you can get the kids in bed. Still, the rest of you, please slot into a home cell if you're not yet. You know, that's the quickest and the soonest way you'll start to become part of the family, you know, and people know about you. If you're not in the home cell, you're not under the radar, you know. You go undetected. And we don't know what's happening in your life in the sense of that we want to share with you the good part of it, you know. Many times people say, but, you know, I've been sick and the church never, they never phoned me or they never, but it's only because you're not on the radar. And if you position yourself in that place, we can pick it up from the leader and saying, listen, there's a problem. Let's pray together or whatever. That's why we do it like that.